We want to extend a welcome to everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us this morning to our assembly, and hope that you will benefit from the study of God's Word that we engage in this morning. It's good to be back. There are a couple of us that headed out to the wedding of Marcus and Crystal, and it went fairly smoothly. Grateful to see them join together in marriage, especially just in our culture and our society, where marriage is so much under attack from every side, to see two people who love the Lord and are doing their best to serve Him commit their lives to each other and to the Lord, just very much a blessing to be there with them and their families, and it's just good. And I know they'll be with us, Lord willing, once they get back, for at least for a while. So looking forward to getting to know them better. This morning, I want us to talk about really the most important lesson that we can talk about, because Jesus said it is the most important. If you were to try to define love, how would you personally define that? If I asked you what God's definition of love is, would your definition change? This morning, I want us to think about love in God's eyes, or through God's eyes, and particularly to look at the passage that, of course, probably comes to our minds first when we think about the subject of love, 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't matter where we are in our lives. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what experiences we've had. This is pertinent and helpful and challenging to every person in this room. It doesn't matter how well we may think we're doing, again, in our own eyes with this. We need to love. Jesus said that is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, those two greatest commandments have in common that theme of love. So what we want to do is to think about God's perspective on this subject and to challenge ourselves both to see, are we thinking of love in the way that God thinks of love? And secondly, are we being a people of love? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're of course in the middle of, we'll just say by way of context, that we're in the middle of Paul's discussion on spiritual gifts. They had written to him about that, and he started in chapter 12 by writing back to them and has described to them, listen, your focus is all wrong. You're focusing on yourselves and looking for more speaking in tongues so that you can call attention to yourselves and make yourselves look like someone great. And he goes through a lot of specifics in chapter 12 and talks about the body of Christ. You need to be thinking about others and how you can serve and use the different gifts you have to build one another up and not to exalt yourself. But the end of chapter 12, after talking about all these different roles that the Lord has put in the church, he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And he says, besides all of these other things, this is the one thing that everyone has in common. Not everyone's going to be a teacher. Not everyone is going to have the ability to do all the different kinds of things. The miraculous things that he talked about in chapter 12, he said, not even all are going to speak in tongues or work miracles or be a prophet or an apostle or heal people or anything like that. But the thing that we're talking about this morning is something that applies to every single person that has ever lived. And every person, particularly, who wants to serve the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, let's begin reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul begins this chapter kind of talking about the consequences of failure in this department, and saying, You can do so many wonderful things that, again, in the eyes of the world, they see someone doing these things, they think, that is wonderful. That is awesome. Praise God for that. But he says you can have all of these things, but at the root, if in your heart of hearts we're failing at love, none of it matters at all. He begins in verse 1 and brings up the subject of tongues, of course, in the context to the Corinthians. This was a thing that they were really looking for. We want to speak in all of these tongues because it was an impressive thing. Of course, there in Corinth, you know, speech and oration was one of the things that the society valued, and so the church often follows. And that's the thing they were looking for. And he says, listen, if I were able to speak in all the languages of men, and hey, even the language of angels, but I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. And one of the lessons we learn from that is that love is better than having some talent or some ability. And you know, we're the same way. We realize that there's no longer a need at this point in time for those spiritual gifts. We have what God has given us, and that's been confirmed for us through the miracles that were already given. But we still sometimes really look to people who have a lot of ability, don't we? And we kind of put people up on a pedestal, whether they're a really good speaker or whether you know, they have some ability with people, they're a charismatic kind of person, can really connect, or have some ability in whatever field that they're in. We look to people who have talent. And many times those are the people that really get a lot of the attention, a lot of the focus. But God is not really ultimately interested in that. God can use people with talent. God gives ability for people to use it to glorify Him. It's not wrong or bad. But when we miss the point, God's not glorified. And so, we might be here this morning, and you might think, well, I'm not very talented. I don't have a lot of speaking ability, or maybe I can't sing very well, or I just feel like, you know, I'm not really a people person, or, you know, I just feel like I don't have a lot of ability to really do a whole lot for the Lord. I just kind of, you know, mind my business, I try to live my life right, and, you know, things. I'll tell you this. If you didn't have any other ability but to love, you would be of equal or maybe even of greater value in the Lord's kingdom than all of the other talents put together. If you can learn to love from your heart, it doesn't matter what other abilities you may or may not have. That is the one thing that we must have. And it's difficult. It takes time to learn to love. It takes a lifetime. But each of us have that within our grasp. Anyone can learn to love. And that's what we must commit ourselves to. And I hope, especially as we're beginning this new year, that love finds a place in our goals for this year. It's a hard goal to measure sometimes, but I hope that we will think about ways that this year we can grow in our love toward the Lord and toward one another. In verse 2, he turns to another area that we tend to exalt. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He really looks to knowledge, to the ability to understand and interpret. And wow, our society is kind of obsessed with this, isn't it? When you look at, you know, just the college system and how, you know, if you have PhD or whatever after your name, those are the only people who have credence in a lot of circles. And again, nothing wrong with education, nothing wrong with learning about the world that God's created that's good and right. But sometimes we get kind of infatuated with this idea that if someone has really studied a lot and they really have a lot of this book knowledge and have gone through the process to get these degrees, well, those are the people who really have weight. And, you know, they're the ones who can really weigh in and tell us how we should live our lives. They're the ones who can, you know, hand all these things down to us. And sometimes experience in a field makes someone helpful to us. Proverbs talks about, you know, the value of experience and the value of learning, absolutely. But when we put that up on a pedestal and think, well, as long as I have a bunch of head knowledge, as long as I'm, you know my Bible backwards and forwards and know, you know, where all the books are, where everything is, And maybe I can even, you know, refute different doctrines. I can preach well, or I can speak well, or do well in these different areas. And we let that be the focus. Our ability to know things, to process things, to reason. And some people even, you know, like to debate, like to be good at those things. But if we miss love, it's all for nothing. We can learn this book backwards and forwards, memorize the thing. We can be able to refute anybody who comes with some question, you know, that's against what this book teaches. And those are valuable and good and right things. But again, if we're not doing that from a spirit of love and an earnest desire to help people to know the love of the Lord, it does more harm than good. We can't miss the heart of the matter when it comes to understanding God's word and when it comes to teaching it to other people. Love is better than all this other knowledge that we might have. And in verse 3, he says some pretty extreme things. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. There are all sorts of incredible feats of faith that people have accomplished through the centuries. And you think about some of the things that even you read about in the scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, we will not bow down to this golden image. Okay, you're going into the fiery furnace. They submitted their bodies to be burnt. You think about the rich young ruler. If he had followed through with what Jesus had told him to do, he says, you sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Imagine if the rich young ruler had done that. He gave away all that he had, sold it, gave the money to the poor. He follows Jesus, homeless, poor, but he's rich in spirit. You could do all of those things. Die a martyr's death. But if you are not loving as the Lord desires you to love, it doesn't profit you anything. It's easy to put an emphasis on the outward show of faith without really focusing on the love that fuels our faith. People in the Old Testament had this problem all the time. I mean, Saul, you know, when he was caught in the situation where Samuel wasn't showing up for the sacrifice and the enemies were pressing in, what did he go ahead and do? He said, I'll offer the sacrifice. He put the emphasis on, well, God wants that. Well, he does. But what did God tell him? I want mercy rather than sacrifice. I want your heart and not just your outward worship. It's easy for us to be impressed with the amount of sacrifice, the amount of outward things that are done. But if in the core, we're not focused on the Lord, it doesn't really profit us at all to go through all of those outward motions. And as with all of these things, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But Paul sets us straight, and this is how the Lord sees. The Lord might look down on a group of people, and some of them have great talent. Some of them have great knowledge. Some of them have, I've done these sacrificial things. It's incredible. And we would look at that in our eyes and say, wow, you know, what an incredible group. And God might look at, you know, the one over in the corner who doesn't seem, you know, to be very talented or very knowledgeable and hasn't done a lot of things, you know, externally and say, there's the one that I'm impressed with because they love. And that's precious in God's eyes. How does God see us? How do we see ourselves? It's hard to think through these things. It's hard to be honest with ourselves because it's so easy for us, even after kind of seeing ourselves clearly, to fall back into the way that the world sees things because it's easy. It's based on externals. It's easy to satisfy people without satisfying the Lord. How are we doing in this area? Then he goes into the description of love. And we might say in this section that love is as love does. Again, so much we think of love, we think of a feeling, we think of an emotion that is, you know, warm and wonderful and fuzzy and all of those things. But the idea here is that love is seen in how we live. Beginning in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You could probably do an individual sermon on every description of love in this verse, but what I want us to do this morning is just to think about each one of these for just a moment. And with each one, to honestly try to think about how is this being manifested, or is it a lack of it in my life? How can I grow in each of these things? The first description of love, it is patient. I don't think it's any accident that this is the first description of love. It's the one that we have to keep coming back to. We struggle with patience. We want what we want, and we want it now. And we've got to learn that love is not so much worried about when things happen, but love is worried about what the Lord wants and what is the best for other people. And it is when we are developing that true, genuine love for one another that we learn that patience that we all need. People drive us crazy a lot of the time. But love is patient in every circumstance. At the end of the long day when, you know, we feel like we've earned some time to ourselves, love is patient. In the situations where we feel that we've been done wrong, love is patient. In the situations where, we're hurting, we're wanting people to reach out to us, well, love is patient. Love is looking out for the needs of others and not just for its own needs. Love is kind. So many ways that we can manifest love simply in our kindness. Many times we laud and praise the great deeds of sacrifice or someone doing some great thing, but there is such a beauty in just a consistent kindness that is within the reach of every one of us. A friend of mine was diagnosed not too long ago with a, thankfully, treatable form of cancer and has had surgery and is doing well after that. But she posted not long ago on Facebook when she was still waiting for the surgery to happen, and she just had in her hand like three different letters that she'd received. And the post simply said, "I will never again doubt that cards make a difference." And it's just something so simple sometimes as an act of kindness that shows our love. That can be the very thing that just helps someone so much in their time of need. And we may have no idea how much someone is going through. But when we take the time to show that kindness in whatever small way that we can manifest the Lord's love in those ways. Love does not envy. It is not jealous. I've included in our list up here some different translations that I was looking at. And this one is a tough one. When our neighbor gets the thing that we desire most, when we are denied that thing, seemingly, time and time again, how do we react? When it's our brother or sister in Christ that those things are happening to, and not to us, do we fall into envy? Do we fall into jealousy? Are we focused on what I lack instead of what my brother can rejoice in? Love does not envy and is not jealous. Love rejoices with those that rejoice and weeps with those who weep. And again, it's not looking out for its own things. Love is not arrogant. Love doesn't brag. It's not worried about what other people are thinking about me and what I do and the way that I'm coming across. And that's hard, I think, for all of us. When someone begins to talk about, you know, something that has gone well for them or something that they've done, the temptation often is to do what? Kind of, oh, well, that's happened to me, or oh, I've done well here, or I've done better here. And I think especially sometimes with guys, you know, when we're talking about, you know, athletics or whatever else, things that we've done, oh, well, I've done this thing. We just feel that need to kind of, you're doing good, but me too, you know. And again, sometimes I think those things are innocent. But we need to keep a careful watch on ourselves. Because it's so easy to fall into the trap of, again, focusing on what I've done and making sure, whether it's through subtle comments in different conversations or whatever, that everybody kind of knows what I'm doing and how well, you know, I'm doing in my different things. Love is not arrogant. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. A proud look tops that list. Love is the opposite of those things. Love is not arrogant, again. I thought that was really important. Put that in there twice. Love does not boast, I think, which should be that first one. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant or puffed up. Again, the same general point, but we think about what happened with the Corinthians, backing up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." Again, we see this attitude modeled by what was happening in the Christians at Corinth. That, oh, we've got this knowledge. We know that we can go and kind of do these things that, well, our brothers are going to really struggle with this. But we know better, and they should know better. And so we're just going to go ahead and do this thing that our brother is going to really have a hard time. It's going to cause him to stumble, but we're not really worried about that because we have knowledge. Again, specifically applied to a situation we don't encounter. But how many times do we encounter that attitude of, it's all about, well, I understand really how this works. I'm kind of enlightened, and it doesn't really matter how this affects other people. But it's all about what I understand, what I know, what I think is best for me, and what I have the right to do. We're all about our rights. Love is all about giving other people what they need and sacrificing whatever rights we may good and rightfully have. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And we need to remember, if we think we know something, we don't know yet anything as we ought to know. Love is not rude. It does not behave unseemly. Again, so easy for this to come across in all those small ways. We're just not thinking about other people. We're not thinking about how something's going to come across. We're not thinking about how this could affect someone else who may be in a sensitive situation, who may have a particular need, who may be in a vulnerable position. And we just go acting just however we want to act, thoughtlessly, saying whatever we want to say whenever we want to say it. Love is not rude or behaving unseemly. And again, sometimes that falls, you know, in the way that we see something as rude or them. But I think the underlying point here is that love is mindful of how it is communicating with others. Love is compassionate and tender and is looking to come across in such a way that will build up those around us and not come across as flippant or rude or just thoughtless. But it's like Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person." Sometimes we do this accidentally or we're rude to someone. But as we learn to love, as we learn to have the mind of Christ and think about what we're saying before we're saying it, we'll be able to tame the wild tongue, the flame that James describes, and be able to build one another up with the way that we speak. Love does not insist on its own way, or does not seek its own. Is there anything really often more precious to us than my way? I want things just to be the way that I want them to be. However big or small it may be, I just want things to be my way. And we may not think we're that kind of person, but when we step back and kind of see, and especially when you're trying to work together with someone else over something, whether it's choosing where you're going to eat that day or any other big decisions, you just start to realize, well, oh no, I'm very easygoing and all that. But I really like this. I really like it. And we start to see it's just so easy to seek my way. And it's easy sometimes to get my way at the expense of other people. I'm going to insist on my way. I'm going to make sure that things go the way I want them to go. And I don't really care what happens to anybody else. Love doesn't do that. Love is not seeking its own. Love is willing to compromise. Love is willing to yield. And Paul recognized that back in chapter 9 when he says, I have the right to be supported as a preacher, but I'm not going to insist on my way. It probably would have been easier for Paul to even do his preaching work if he had received support from the Corinthians. But he didn't insist on that. And so he said, I'm going to do anything I can so that the gospel won't be hindered among these Christians. Are we insisting on our own way? Love demands that we yield and come to the Lord in humility. Love is not irritable. Love is not provoked. Another hard one, just day in and day out. Things get on our nerves on a fairly regular basis, if you're anything like me. And it's easy to let those things just kind of start picking at us a little bit at first, but then to really start getting under our skin when we start to dwell on those things. We kind of stop doing the Philippians 4:8 thing about dwelling on things that are good and right and beautiful and lovely, and we just start to dwell on the things that, I didn't like that. I didn't like that either. You know, and this could have been done a little bit better, and I just really think that, you know, if we could really just do better here, and, you know, I just really think that person, you know, could just really needs to, and on it goes. And there's a place to help one another. There's a place to realize that, you know, we're struggling and we can help each other. But we need to make sure that we're not giving rise to letting that irritation become a root of bitterness in us. And to let it, you know, let us become provoked within ourselves by someone else. Sometimes we're being intentionally provoked and we need to not yield to that as Jesus did. You know, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. I mean, you look at Jesus, of course, the perfect example of all of these things. But particularly with being not provoked at things that were outrageous being done to him. Over how much smaller things do we often react and allow ourselves to be provoked? Love is not irritable and is not provoked. Love is not resentful. And it's interesting to me to see the different translations of this. It's not resentful. It takes no account of evil. It keeps no record of complaints. Love forgives and is not worried about the score, about, well, they did this to me, oh yeah, I may have done that, but they did, and just coming back and coming back and coming back. And it's so easy for, even if we're not going to the person with that, it's easy for us to do that even in our own mind. We want to defend ourselves in our mind and focus on the other person. But love is not resentful. It keeps no account of evil. No record of complaints. And is willing to again, like Jesus did, just take it. And to love in return. To do the best, of course, to bring people out of where they are. Jesus, you know, was willing to say what needed to be said to the Pharisees and others on many occasions. But Jesus did not allow himself to become resentful. Frustrated? Sure, sometimes. But he did not allow those things to take root in his heart because he loved perfectly, even his very imperfect disciples and his wicked enemies. He laid himself down for each of them. Love does not rejoice. Love is not happy in wrong. And it's wrong, I think, any wrong. Because sometimes it's easy. You know, we don't rejoice when wrong is done to us. But sometimes we may rejoice when wrong or evil things happen to other people, particularly to those that we might be resentful toward. But love never rejoices in the things that are being done that are wrong. Love weeps with those who weep, even if those people, we may not be on the best terms with them. And it's amazing to think about the way our culture is headed in this direction. Is the culture wants to redefine what's right and wrong and then demand that we rejoice in what they deem to be right, especially with what we see happening in our country with homosexuality and things like that, where it's just demanded. This must be not only tolerated, this must be accepted and celebrated. And it becomes very difficult when it's those that we love that go into those difficult situations. Sometimes you see when someone's relative or close friend goes into either homosexuality or another sin, that suddenly the view changes toward those things, and they're supportive. They can rejoice in those things because they say, well, I love this person. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, no matter where that wrongdoing is found, be it in ourselves or our loved ones or in the world. And we need to guard our hearts against those things as best as we can and not rejoice in those things that are wrongdoing, but of course, rejoice and be happy with the truth. Again, wherever the truth may be found. The truth may be coming from an unlikely source that we don't want to listen to, but if it's the truth and we can find it to be the truth, may we have the courage to rejoice in that we've been set straight. We've been helped by some way. I mean, you think about even like Balaam, you know, and his donkey that corrected him and saved his life, really, by not going forward to the angel. That the truth came from an unlikely source for Balaam, and he was not happy about that, with what the donkey was doing. But we need to rejoice in truth wherever it comes from. And this is so difficult sometimes when we don't like the truth. Sometimes in our quest for truth, even as we're just seeking to follow the right doctrines that the Bible teaches, and we're studying with people about that, and we might discover that we're not right. And sometimes, even though we realize, well, it's the truth, we're not happy about it. And we need to cultivate in our hearts a love for the truth. For it's only the truth that can set us free. And wherever we find the truth, whoever leads us to the truth, that we can then rejoice in saying, this is what God wants. And whatever makes God happy makes me happy. Love bears all things. One translation puts it, love puts up with all things. On one hand, I think that's very practical. On the other hand, we want to make sure that it's not sometimes we put up with something while still being kind of irritable or resentful, which love is not those things. Love bears all things when they've done it again to us. Love bears those things. Again, this is another manifestation of love being patient. It's willing to go through a wrong suffered and a wrong suffered and a wrong suffered and a wrong suffered and keep on loving. And it bears all things, not just the things that are light, the things that I might really, you know, that doesn't really bother me all that much, but this over here, I'm not bearing that. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love always has a trusting attitude in whatever circumstance it may be. And sometimes we struggle with other people to believe the best, to hope for the best, to see the good. Love believes all things and makes every effort to put forth a good trust in those that are around us. Even after those people have failed us, time and time again, love still keeps on believing, keeps on trusting. Even when there's difficulty, even when there's pain, love believes all things. Love hopes all things or hopes for all things. What a blessed hope we have in the Lord. Of seeing him one day. And even the hope that we have of seeing him work in the world, of seeing his work accomplished in ourselves and in other people. And sometimes it's easy to let that hope die when we see just how rough things go. in whatever situation we're in. But love keeps on hoping, knowing that the Lord is going to accomplish what He told us He would accomplish. Love is focused on God and not focused on perceived failures of things that we had hoped for. We need to keep trusting the Lord. And sometimes we have to adjust our hopes. Sometimes our hopes and the hopes that God's promised don't always line up. But love keeps holding on to the hope that God offers in all things. And love endures all things. He began with love is patient and suffers long, and he ends with love endures all things. It just keeps on loving. However tired it is, however long the day's been, however many times it's been hurt, love just keeps loving. Which, of course, leads us to the last section of this chapter, in which he focuses on the everlasting nature of love in God's eyes, true love. In verse 8 and following, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The contrast that he makes in the context is that love is never going to run out. It just keeps loving. There's always going to be a place and a time for love. And I think he makes the distinction in this part that prophecies are going to come to an end. There's going to come a time when there's no longer a need for prophecies. As for the gift of knowledge, I think that he's talking about here, a miraculous gift, it's going to pass away. As for tongues, you're not going to need those someday because their purpose will be fulfilled. But love surpasses all of those things. And it doesn't matter what age we live in, whatever situation or culture or time that we may find ourselves in, love is always needed. And love can flourish in any age, in any place, in any heart that will open itself to the Lord. And so he makes the contrast at the end of the chapter. Love even surpasses faith and hope. As important as faith and hope are to the Christian, love will surpass those things. Sometimes we sing, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Faith is temporary. We have faith in something that we cannot yet see. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. But there's going to come a day when those clouds are rolled back as a scroll, and every eye will see him, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. And there won't be any more need for faith. But you know what? There will still be love. And hope, even hope itself, is something that we're yearning for, something that we haven't yet attained. We're earnestly longing to be where God is. Paul would say in Romans 8, in verse 24 and 25, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's going to come a day. Sooner than we think, probably. When hope is realized, when there's no more waiting, there's no more longing, we're there. He's here. But you know what there's still a need for? Still love. The love that we begin developing in this life is something that we can continue to perfect for all of eternity. Because love never ends. All of our other pursuits in this life will come to an end, whatever else it is. But the goal of growing in our love toward God and toward those that love God and will be where He is something that we will always have with us. Faith, hope, and love abide or continue. But the greatest of these is love, because love never ends. I hope we've been challenged this morning to think about love through God's eyes, to think about the way that God sees love. How are you doing this morning with love? Every one of us needs to grow. Sometimes in different areas of love, different manifestations of love. As we go through that list of things that love is and love isn't, we see different strengths and weaknesses. But this is the most important thing that we can be working on. Because you know what? If we work on love for God and for His people, and we really are loving, everything else will take care of itself. This is the law and the prophets. If you're here this morning, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and it's an opportunity for you to make your life right with the Lord, for you to make your love right with the Lord. If you're here and you've not committed your life to Christ, if you're still walking in your sins, and you realize how much the Lord loves you, and you want to respond in love to Him, you can do that this morning. You can name Him as your Lord, confessing Him. You can repent of your sins, turning away from them, not to do them again. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Peter directed. If you're here this morning and you're faltering in your love in some way, if you need the encouragement of the brethren here that we can stir one another up to love and to good deeds, if you need prayers of the brethren here, we want to be here for you. If there's something you need to make right with your brethren this morning, if there's a way that you've been unloving and you want to make those things right, all those opportunities are before us this morning. If there's any way we can help you to love the Lord and to love one another, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.